Well, what was kind of cool last week, Sunday, was to come to the podium and look out into right field there behind Gil and see my sister. I knew she was going to come, or she said she was going to come. I did not see her come in with my daughter Megan and granddaughter Queston. I looked out there and I saw this woman who started dragging me around every place she went. She's 9 years older than me, so when I was 3 and she was 12, she was dragging me every place. I was adopted, but she kind of thought that she was the one that adopted me. And so she took me to everything, to my first football game, my first basketball game, the whole thing. And it was just kind of a mind-blowing to be able to see her and be standing here. Quite a gal. So like I said to you last week, if you wanted more information, she knows it, and I said to you, don't leave without getting what you need in the way of information. Some of you didn't do that, so now I still remain a mystery to many of you. Today's sermon is entitled Praise Him Anyway. Praise Him Anyway. I like this word. I don't know how to often spell it, but I like this word, the vicissitudes of life. In all the vicissitudes of life, the ups and the downs, the goods and the bads, and the unexplained, God is worthy of our praise, even though we don't always understand. And that's what we learn as we look at the ancients, as we look at all of the characters in the scripture. That's what they exampled us with. That's what they manifest in their lives. That's how they lived. They would suffer these things that if a modern-day Christian were to endure it, I can't imagine the worship and the praise being coming out of a modern-day Christian as easily and readily as you would see it coming out of Job, coming out of David, coming out of others. And so I said we're going to praise Him. We should praise Him in the goods, and that's the easy part, isn't it? The good things that happen, the joy of new birth, the pain, though, of growing beyond that birth, the growing pains, but the joy of new birth. Remember the joy of your new birth when you were born again? Remember when you first trusted Christ? Remember the newness of it? I remember distinctly the Episcopal Church gave me, Father Johnson gave me this white Bible with my name imprinted on it in gold lettering, and there was a picture of Jesus kneeling on a rock like in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when I was 17, didn't even pick it up until I was 17, but confirmed when I was 12 and received it then. When I was saved, I came home from camp, and that Bible, I took it to my room, and I put my robe on, and I sat in my chair. I wasn't even planning on getting dressed. It was summertime, and I'm just in there for days and days just reading and marking and memorizing scripture, the newness of it all. I went to high school, and I was literally stopping people in the hallway at high school and say, hey, I got to tell you this. You know, and how we get bashful later on after we have this burst of energy, we go and we start becoming self-conscious and more polite. But at first, oh, I was on fire. The goodness, the goods, the goods that happen to you in the form of familial relations, the good that comes your way in the form of a career, the goods that come your way in the form of friends, people, key people that you meet. You weren't planning on meeting them. There's no way you could have orchestrated having met them, and these people end up being guideposts for you. They end up giving you direction. They end up giving you friendship that you didn't know you needed, and now you know you need it. The goods in life. The best good. The best good started in Genesis 12. In the first 3 verses, remember when God told Abram, hey, get up and go out. He said, now the Lord said to Abram, verse 1, Genesis 12, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what did he mean by that? Well, we get a little help from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, 7 through 11. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So we are the sons of Abraham, not his seed. The new covenant was not promised to his ethnic progeny. It was promised to those who would believe, just like Abraham believed. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, listen to this, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, when did he preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham? Saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. From Genesis 12:3 that we just read. He's saying that when he was telling him, through you all the nations will be blessed, he was preaching the gospel to them. He wasn't saying, I'm going to give a Christmas gift to all the nations and bless them that way. He was saying the gospel, salvation, is going to be offered to members of all nations, and they thereby will be blessed, those that obey, that trust. That's good news, because that let us in under the tent. We're not Jewish, but we are those that believe. And Abraham's, as a song that we used to sing as kids, Abraham's blessings are mine. I was blessed going in and blessed coming out. Oh, Abraham's blessings are mine. And they are, by faith. That's the best good, isn't it? But what about the bads? I was reading to the governing board on Thursday night. The bads that come our way, and there was a gentleman that wrote a book, Lewis Allen is his name, and it's called The Preacher's Catechism. And I borrowed some of what he said. He was talking about hardships that come into the lives of pastors, but as I read the list, I thought, well, these things come into the lives of all of us. And so he said, sometimes you find a pastor, and I'll say by extension any Christian, who's encountering a family crisis. They have pain in marriage, conflicts with children. Have you ever had pain in marriage, family conflicts? Have you ever had conflicts with children? Never. I had a few. The trials of singleness. It can be a trial to be single, to be by yourself, though not alone, but still nonetheless having to navigate. The slow burn of criticism. Have you ever been criticized by believers or unbelievers? Criticized. Have you ever been one that has criticized? You don't have to answer. Tension with others, with anybody. Sometimes we have tension in the body of Christ, don't we? Sometimes outside of the body of Christ, but tension with other humans can be kind of a weight. The dragging weight, he said, of temptation very often visits all of our lives, doesn't it? It's not just something that happens to a pastor. An overwhelming and at times crushing sense of failure in ministry. Have you ever had that? You think you started this class, but it didn't seem to go well. You reached out and you made a contribution somehow during a service or an event, and it didn't seem to resonate with anyone, and you felt like a failure. Maybe I don't have the stuff, you know? Ever felt that? The bads. What about Job? In Job 13, he says, though he slay me, losing my house, losing my cattle, losing my kids. But what did he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How do you do that? But that was his mindset. I think some of you would do that, but many of us wouldn't, right? If we lost everything tomorrow, would we trust him still? We need to praise him for the good things, of course, and praise him for the bad things. But what about the unexplainable? In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, Seven through 11. We see a story. They're carrying the ark of God, and trouble happens, a tragedy happens. And they're carrying it on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart, and David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, because they had the ark, the presence it meant of God with them. They were valuing the right thing. With songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Understandable, right? And the anger, verse 10, of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. God had prescribed a certain way that you carry the ark with poles on shoulders, and they weren't transporting it the way he prescribed. And he died there, and God, in verse 11, David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, which means burst out against Uzzah. David's angry, and he's afraid to continue to carry the ark, so he plants it in the house of someone else. But can you explain that? Do you understand that? Is that acceptable to you? Do you think that perhaps we have a deranged God, someone we should look askance at, someone we should hold in derision, someone that maybe this isn't the right God for us to worship? I mean, a God that does that? All he was trying to do was steady the ark as the oxen stumbled. Should we praise a God like that? And we don't understand it, and even today, after all the scholars have pored over it and told us all the things that they think of that incident, we still don't understand it. Because we're finite people trying to understand an infinite God. In the Reformation, they came up with a doctrine, they developed a doctrine, called the incomprehensibility of God. The incomprehensibility of God. In Deuteronomy 29, 29, Deuteronomy 29, 29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are things that are secret. We're not going to understand why it was necessary to kill Uzzah for touching the ark. Never going to understand that. If I were God, I would not have killed Uzzah. That's what I think. But the doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God doesn't mean that he's infinite, we're finite, and therefore we cannot comprehend anything about him. It means that there are parts, as Deuteronomy 29:29 says, that aren't understandable because they remain secrets. It hasn't yet been revealed to us. Are you comfortable proceeding on from here today to worship a God like that? That's a big ask, isn't it? We're to praise him for the goods and the bads and the unexplainable. There are lots of unexplainables in the scripture. There's whole books written, one called The Difficulties in the Bible, full of unexplainables. So what to do? What to do? Well, here's David. He's going to help us here at the end. Here's David closing 1 Chronicles for us. The one who saw Uzzah killed unceremoniously, in his opinion, and without really any substantive reason. But notice what David does, and let's follow him. You know, these Old Testament characters, it says in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written aforetime, which the entirety of the Old Testament was, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. So let's take a lesson from David. In the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, I'm going to read the entirety of it. We have a little time. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones, setting antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the house, the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord. Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Now watch this praise. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, Bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on the day with great gladness. I'm so grateful to God that he looked upon us. His great question in verse 14 is our question still here this morning, but who am I? 1 Chronicles 29:14, and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? Who are you? Who am I that we stand here, though we don't understand everything? It was C.S. Lewis, I think, that said, I am not so concerned about the things I don't know in the scripture. I'm more greatly concerned with what I do know. Because what I do know is what his implication was, is way more than enough for me to grapple with. We do know plenty. We could stay busy for three or four lifetimes doing and performing and trying to obey what we already plainly know. So let's be those that say, it's okay, Lord, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. This thing is unexplainable. If a Job scenario appears in your life or something like that, it's okay, I give you the benefit of the doubt. I'll understand it better. The scripture says we see now through a dark glass dimly, but then when we come to see Jesus face to face, clarity, it's okay. What's the matter with a little mystery? Thank you, Lord. We praise you today. We praise you that we can be your people. And there's all kinds of pains and anguish. You said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, and trouble is certainly in the contract. And most of these people I'm looking at this morning, Lord, have trouble of some kind or have dealt with it or are about to deal with it, and they don't even know what it is yet. But Father, we know that at the end of the day, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And Father, we praise you that that is the truth. Your word is truth. Lord, help us to follow you and live before your face with these truths humming around in our minds for the balance of this week and days following. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our brother.